Yeah, I'm going to start a, I don't know if it's going to be a series, but this message is going to be about getting real, okay? How many of you think that it's time that we as Christians get real, all right? Like a third, that's pretty good. That's a better response than I usually get. There's a third of the people awake today. Usually it's like three, so you guys are doing good. But consider right now all across America, right now, people are doing what you're doing right now, sitting in pews, okay? Some people are happy to be here or there in another church. Some people might be there against their will, maybe if your parents made you come. Some people are here or there because it makes us look good, right? I went to church this Sunday, or somebody saw my car in the parking lot, or if the people in church don't see me there, they're going to ask me why I wasn't there. So there's a lot of reasons why people sit in church pews today. But do we ever think about, aside from ourselves, do we ever think about people that are in the church and maybe the condition of their heart, maybe the condition of their lives, where they're at? And I've got a few examples. There's people sitting in churches today that have stories kind of like this. Like, there could be someone, I just picked these names out, so I don't think there's anybody named these here, so I'm not talking about you, but consider, like, there could be someone named Susan, and Susan has a gossip problem. Susan can't help but to tell everybody everything that she hears, everything that she sees. She has to share it, and her gossip problem, I mean, really, it helps her cope with her own self-image, with her own feelings about her lack of self-worth. And because gossip rules her life, right, she neglects her family because she spends all of her time too busy checking Facebook to see what else has happened today, what's out there. She's too busy texting, talking on the phone, and her family's in ruins, okay? Susan's hurting on the inside. She's filled with doubt, but she denies this to the people around her, and she pretends that everything's fine. There's people like this sitting possibly in these very pews today. And every Sunday, Susan brings her family to church. They're all dressed nice. They behave well. They smile, right? They're like this loving family. Everybody looks at them and like, man, Susan has the perfect family. She's really got it together. This, like, man, I wish my family was like Susan's family, not knowing what she's going like on the inside. And just across the aisle from Susan sits Fred. And like, Fred's one of these guys, all the guys love Fred. Right? Fred's the man's man. Fred's like, he's the guy. He's this guy that he loves sports. He's got a successful business. He's popular with the ladies. He's a single guy. And inside, Fred feels empty. Fred drinks himself to sleep every night. Fred wishes he had a successful long-term relationship. He wishes he could stop trying to be this cool guy. Right? Because now that everybody thinks he's cool, now he has to be cool. He has to keep it up. And really what Fred wants is he just wants to be himself. And Fred feels defeated. He feels empty inside. And so just before church, Susan and Fred, people come up to them. They greet them. Hey, how are you guys doing? And they both give similar responses. Things like, I'm doing good. I'm doing great. I'm living the dream, right? Couldn't be better here. And Susan, during worship, maybe she raises her hands, right? Okay, that's the holy thing to do. If you don't raise your hand, and like, what's wrong with you? Okay, so Susan's like, I got to raise my hands because this is what I'm supposed to do. And she even sings nice and loud, maybe shouts, gives a couple hoops and hollers during worship time. And then it comes to the end of the service, and during the altar call, she knows that she should respond. But remember what Susan is. She's got the perfect family. She's got the one that everybody wants to be like. And so she knows she should respond to the altar, but what would people think? What would people think if I went to the altar? So instead she decides, I'll just work this out with God on my own time. I'll take care of it later on during the week, or maybe next week. Fred, on the other hand, he stands during worship, maybe lightly singing some words as he feels like it, especially if someone looks at him. And he's just waiting for that part of the service to be over with. And during the sermon, maybe he dozes off a little bit here and there. And Come altar time, he decides, all right, everybody's got their eyes closed. It's time for me to head out of here, right? I can head out the back door. I can go home because everybody's eyes are closed. They won't have any idea that I left because I don't really need prayer anyway. I got this thing. It's all under control. I got my image to keep up with. And so what Susan and Fred, these type of people, this is what they've learned from the church. They've learned that the church is a place for perfect people. There's people like this. It may very well be you, but there's people like this sitting in churches right now all across this country that they have learned that church is a place for perfect people. So I have to keep my image up. I have to look a certain way. I have to act a certain way. And they learn that it's a place for concealing problems, concealing sin, concealing hurt and pain and issues, and playing the part of a Christian. Right now, that's exactly what's going on. Maybe in the very same pew as you, but certainly across America in different places. So even though both of these people may be hurting inside, and maybe they even desire a freedom from their sin, neither one of them act on it for various reasons. It's a sign of weakness, right? It's a sign of weakness if I need prayer. Listen, weeks that I don't pray or that I don't preach, we have a guest preacher. I'm usually the first one down here for prayer. Pray for me, please. I'll take it. But too many people view that as a sign of weakness. Well, did you see Susan? She had to go down for prayer. I wonder what's going on with her. And this story's been shared multiple times. A guy who doesn't come to church here any longer, but he was at a Methodist church and he went down to pray at the altar and he was just seeking the Lord, and somebody came up behind him and put her hand on his back and was like, brother, I don't know what you did, but the Lord will forgive you. Like, it can't be that bad. You know, like, he's just going to seek the Lord at the altar. But we've gotten to this place where Christians think that it's a sign of weakness to come to the altar. It's a sign of weakness to get prayer. It's a sign of weakness, really, to let anyone know that there's any kind of issue going on in my life. Because image is everything. And their image is that they're a solid Christian who doesn't have flaws. Their image is that they can't reveal these flaws and these failures because they're supposed to be perfect. And I believe this is where a lot of Christians are at today. And this is the kind of Christianity that's being taught. It really is. It's being taught by parents in the home. It's being taught by friends in conversation, in small groups, whatever. It's being taught by siblings. And yes, believe it or not, it's being taught by pastors. This type of Christianity is being taught all across the world right now. And I believe that it's time for us to get real. Get real with Christianity. And so we consider stories like Susan and Fred. And right now, listen, don't you dare start thinking about somebody else. I'm serious. Don't you dare start thinking about, oh, well, he's really talking about my wife. Like, he's really talking about my brother. He's really talking about my dad. He's really talking about my sister, my daughter. If that sounds like you right now, stop it, okay? Because this is not the question that you should be asking. You should be asking, is this me? Is this me? And the answer is probably yes. It's probably yes to some degree. I believe that it's yes to a degree for myself. It's probably yes for you as well. So these are the things we should be asking. And if church is about pretending that we're perfect and that all is well, then what are you doing here? I'm serious. If church is about pretending that all is well, that we're all perfect, then what are we doing here? We're all just a bunch of liars. I'm serious. It's what we are, if that's the case. So we should just stay at home if that's the kind of mindset that we have and we're not willing to change, because you don't have to be perfect to come to church in the first place, and you don't have to be perfect to keep coming. Okay? I hear too often that, well, I'll start coming to church whenever I get through X or Y, or I quit coming to church because I'd quit drinking and then I started up again. Oh, well, do you think that's really going to help you? Like, I'm going to quit coming to church because I have sin in my life. This is the place that you're supposed to be. It's the place that we should come to get healing. This is supposed to be a spiritual hospital. Amen? Okay? So some people right now, you're sick and you're in need of healing. I'm not just talking about physically sick. I'm saying that you got something going on in your life that you would like to see changed. And others, kind of like a hospital, there's people that are sick, and then there's others that maybe you are doing pretty good. You're not perfect. So, bink, sorry. You're not perfect, but you might be doing pretty good. And guess what your role is? Your role is to help, encourage, just like a real hospital. And there's sick people there, you go and visit them and like, hey, is there anything I can do for you? How can I help you? Here's a card. I hope you get feeling better. Let me pray for you. You do these types of things. So if you're doing pretty well, then maybe that's who you should be right now. Maybe you should be seeking those who are sick, those who are hurting, that are in need of help, and seeing how you can help them, showing them love in the time of need. That's the mentality that we should have as a church. You're either sick and you're in need of help, or you're doing pretty good and you should be helping others. But regardless, none of them are perfect. None of you are perfect, no matter which one. So I really believe wholeheartedly that perfect Christians are ruining church. Ruining church. I absolutely believe that. And it's time to get real. So that's what I'm preaching today. All that is just an introduction. I'm preaching about, let's get real, okay? If you're not up for the challenge, I'm not being rude, but you're free to go if you're not up for the challenge, because we're about to get real up in here, all right? Okay, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm going to turn here before we start reading the word. I'm going to pray, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, that your word is living, it's alive, and it can change our lives today. And we just pray, God, that you do that. I pray right now, each and every heart in this place, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. God, you change our lives. You revive us, Lord. Stir up passions in us, Lord. Show us how we are to be, Lord. Let us put aside this idea of perfect Christianity and show us your will for our lives, your will for us as people, for us as the church, that we could be your hands and feet, that we could further your kingdom, that we could have the healing that you desire for us to have. We just pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What does it mean to deceive? Lie. You're a liar. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, lying to yourself. And the truth is not in you. And John, for those that don't know, John, the writer of this letter, was very close to Jesus. Walked with him on the earth. Not only did he do that, but he was part of the inner circle. He was one of the three that were closest to Jesus that from what we see, got to do a lot of things with him that the others did not. And he referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. This is the one who Jesus revealed the book of Revelation to, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave that to John to write down. I mean, John, he's a pretty important person in the early days of Christianity. Still is today because of what he's written. But this guy walked with the Lord, knew him well. I got to believe that he was on a pretty good track. Okay, he was on a pretty good track. And he knows that he's not perfect. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If who says that they have no sin? We. He's including himself. This is John the Beloved. I don't believe that any of us, I could be wrong, but I don't think that any of us are walking in as much righteousness as John. And I don't believe that he's perfect. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this is a guy who was personally discipled by Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, whatever. And he was probably in a pretty good place. But he says, we, me, you, John, all of us, if we say that we have no sin, have, that means it's current. That means right now, have. If we say that we, right now, that we do not have sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This statement includes everyone, right now, today, no matter if you've been saved for 2 minutes or 50 years, this applies to you. And if you say that you don't have sin, if you deny it, you're lying to yourself and the truth is not in you. That's a pretty bold statement, right? It kind of hurts a little bit, just being honest. It kind of hurts a little bit when I think about that statement. And, you know, that alone puts the pin in the Christian, perfect Christian bubble, right? That alone, that one verse pops it. You who say you don't have sin, you're a liar. You don't have the truth, okay? And I totally get things like, I'm not a sinner, I'm a blood-washed saint. I totally get speaking things like that out in faith. This is what you're doing. You're speaking that out in faith. It's not reality, right? In this current state that you're in right now. It is your inheritance. It is spiritually what is yours, but it has not taken 100% effect in your body right now. If it has, then I will step down. You can come up here because I am definitely not worthy to preach a message if there's someone who's perfect here that could preach it. If Jesus comes in, I'm out, all right? Okay? So whatever I say is nothing compared to him. So, but it's a really bold statement. And we see these statements that we say things by faith. That I'm not a sinner. I'm washed in the blood. I get it. I support that. I say do it because it's a proclamation over your life. It's a declaration. But that doesn't remove the reality that by nature, by human nature, because of when man fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, creating this fallen world, that at birth we are sinful. So to say that I have no sin, like John's referring to, is to say that I don't have a sinful nature. This is what he's referring to. I don't have a sinful nature is what you're saying if you say I have no sin. And if we believe that, we deceive ourselves. Can anyone in here really truthfully say that you do not battle sin? Are you getting ready to lift your hand up, Mark? Oh, he's just scratching. I mean, really, we can't say that we don't battle sin. Like, for real, can anyone say that they never have a desire or an urge to sin? I don't think so. I don't think anybody can say that. And you can say it over and over and convince yourself if you want. But like John said, if you do so, you're only deceiving yourself. Like, you're the only one that you could fool with some kind of statement like that, because you can say it and it doesn't make it true. You can even make it appear that way to other people, and it still does not make it true. Not at all. And so there are no good people. Where's the tomatoes? There are no good people. There's not. Not one. Our society says that people that are believers are good. It says that people are good, and when people rebel or when they sin, that it's because of bad parenting. That's what people say. Like, oh, he'd be better if he had better parents. He'd be better if he got his butt beat once in a while. Well, that might be true, but it wouldn't make him good. It just might make him behave a little bit better. People say that people are good, but they just had poor circumstances, right? They just got the short end of the stick. No, they're sinners. This is the reality. People are not good because we're sinful by nature. This is the reality. So if we believe that we've reached this place of spiritual maturity where sin isn't a battle anymore, then we're lying to ourselves, each and every one of us. And so if you don't believe what I'm saying right now, if you disagree with that, then consider what you're thinking right now, because you're probably really mad. You're a sinner saved by grace through faith. If you disagree with that, you're probably sinning right now because you're offended. You're mad. And so I get that we come to Jesus. He wipes away the past. Absolutely. 100% he does. He certainly does make us a new creation. Yes, he does. He certainly does free us from the bondage of sin. But, too often we deceive ourselves because of our knowledge of what Jesus has done. Too often we deceive ourselves because, well, I know what the Bible says, so That's true, and I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I'm not tempted. I just stumbled. I just messed up. That's sin. When you mess up, it's sin. We act like sin's such a bad word, and it, you know, to an extent it is. But you're not perfect. You do sin. You do sin. So just because we don't struggle with sin like we once did, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and, man, I really don't struggle with a lot of the things I used to. And it seems like it's pretty rare. And, you know, the things that I do, they're really not that big of a deal. Listen, you still have a sinful nature. Just because things are better now doesn't mean that they've actually changed. You're in a war. We're in a war, good versus evil. We're in a war, spirit versus flesh. We're in a war, your self-will versus the will of God. You're in a war, selfishness versus selflessness. Each and every day, every one of us. So in Jesus, are we free from the bondage of sin? Yes. Yes, we are free from the bondage of sin. But are we free from the battle against sin? It's not even close. You're not even close to free unless Jesus is coming back really, really soon, then you're close. If he's not, then you're not close to the end of this battle. It's kind of like when someone goes off to war, you know, they come home. And yes, they may be free from the dangers of the war. They may be free from, I'm not being shot at anymore. But they still have the battle of all those thoughts, all those emotions, all those feelings, all those spirit, there's those experiences. Probably for the rest of their life, they have to battle that stuff. Okay, they may be free from the actual danger, but they're not free from the thoughts, the intentions of their heart. This is why it's time that we need to get real. So again, perfect Christian, you're free to go. At this point, you can be dismissed. Because the church needs real Christians. The church needs real Christians, you know, the kind that acknowledge sin and repent. The kind that know, I'm a sinner and I need to repent. I need to give this to the Lord. I need to feel sorrow for my sin. I need to turn the other way and I need to see my life change for the better. That's the kind of Christian that we need in the church today. John goes on in chapter 1, verse 9, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And see, this right here is where the Catholics have it right, sort of. Confession. Confession. Confession is a requirement to have sins forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive. But do you know what confession means? Confession does not mean that you just go in a little box and you just tell somebody what you've done. Confession means to admit that you're a sinner. Confession means to acknowledge that, okay, I have sin in my life. Admit it, acknowledge it. That's what confession means. So if you admit and you acknowledge sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive them. If you don't admit it and you don't acknowledge it, it ain't getting forgiven. Don't get mad at me. That's what John said. You have to acknowledge it. You have to admit it, that I have sin, and only then does God forgive it, but he's faithful to forgive it when you do that. And so this isn't just something we do when we get saved. It's not a one-time thing. It's continual confession. Continual confession of sin is an indication of real salvation. Real Christian. That's what that means. Real salvation means real Christian. Continual confession means that you're real. You're not a poser. You're not a fake. Okay, repentance is something that should happen regularly, not just one day, not just occasionally at the altar, regularly. And when we do this, John says God is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us. You know what that tells me? Jesus is dependable. Jesus is dependable He doesn't fail. He won't let you down. He doesn't look at sin the way that we do. To him, sin is sin, and he hates it all. Pretty blunt, but that's the case. He hates it all, but he is faithful to forgive it all if we admit and we acknowledge it. He doesn't look at it like we do with favoritism and say things like, that's the worst kind. I can't possibly overlook that one. We do that. We do that with other people all the time. We do it with ourselves occasionally. Like, can you believe what that person did? At least I'm not that bad. Oh yeah, you are. Just based on that thought alone, you're probably worse. Doesn't matter what they did. But we do that. We look at people and we're like, well, there's no way God could ever forgive that. Oh, really? Well, if he acknowledges it and admits it to the Lord, then the Lord is faithful to forgive it. And we do that with ourselves. We get into a place where like, man, I've done this again. Like, there's no way God's going to forgive me this time. Yes, he will. He says it in his word. Acknowledge it and admit it. But guess what? If you try to hide it, you're right. He's not going to forgive it again. Because you have to acknowledge it. You have to admit sin. And only then God is faithful to forgive it. And have you ever noticed how a lot of times that we don't really think that sin is that bad whenever it's a sin that we have? Right? In like our, think about your own personal sin hierarchy, okay? Some of you have like murderers, like child molesters, abusers, stuff like that at the top. And depending on what you have, I don't think anybody in here has any of that, but depending on what you have, if you're a gossiper, it's like, dude, that's like way down here. It doesn't really matter that much. If you're a guy who has wandering eyes, you're like, well, lust is like, depends on your definition of it. And for me, it's like, it's really not that big of a deal. For me, being hateful, for me being rude and having arrogance or pride, that stuff, like, that doesn't compare at all. That doesn't compare at all to the child abuser. That's your standard. That's not God's standard. When we have sin in our own lives, those sins we look at as, those are just the little ones. Those are the minor ones. But praise God, he does not view sin like that. He looks at sin, he views it all the same. Evil. He views it all the same. It's all evil, and he forgives it all the same because he's faithful. But John also says that God is just to forgive. He's just to forgive. And I think a wrong understanding of this right here keeps us sometimes from confession. This is where we get in that mode that I've let down Jesus too many times, right? You can answer that silently, but consider that if that's you. Like, do you have things in your life even right now? Maybe you've done it today and you're like, you know what? I've received prayer for that so many times. I've confessed that to the Lord so many times and you've just given up. Like, it's too much. I keep letting him down. You have things like, what I did this time is worse than before. Surely I've finally hit my limit. I've done the unforgivable. God does have to have his limits, right? That might be the place that we're in, but listen, God is just to forgive. It's not just that he's faithful, he's also just. And forgiveness does involve mercy, not giving us what we deserve, eternal damnation because of our sin. But forgiveness also involves justice. Here's how it goes. You're a sinner, you violated God's law, and spiritually are deserving of death. Every one of us. But Jesus died on the cross. On the cross, he pays that penalty for all of our sins. Jesus paid it all. And because of this full payment, God is just to forgive us. See, our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of process. And this is why when we think that we've done the unforgivable, when we think that we've got to that to the breaking point, we're like, okay, he can't do it. Okay, that's how we view things as humans. We treat people like that. You've burned me too many times. It's over. Praise God, he's not like that. He's just. He has a system in place. And if you confess your sins, listen, God is obligated to forgive you. You realize that? That's pretty strong wording. But God is obligated to forgive you if you confess, if you acknowledge and admit sin, then he's obligated because you have met the criteria that he set forth by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how he set it up. It's his design. And he's not a liar. He's truth. And if he says, if you confess that I'll forgive you, then guess what? If you confess, he has to do it. So that right there, we need to wipe out this mentality of I've done too much. I've done it worse this time. Surely I've hit the limit. No, you haven't. God is obligated to forgive you if you confess, because that's his design. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Confess them, forsake them. I'm done with this. I don't want any more of that. You'll have mercy. Psalm 51:2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's what else he does. He cleanses you from that sin. Confess sin, be forgiven, and be cleansed of it. There's no more stains, okay? Even if you screw up and you do it again, listen, you don't have the stains from previous times. God doesn't look at it that way. Why do we? It shouldn't be, I've screwed up again. It should be, I screwed up. Right now, the here and now, this is what matters. I've done it right now, and I need forgiveness. Moving on to verse 10, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, this sounds similar to verse 8, but it's different because verse 8 is talking about denying that we have a sinful nature. It's talking about denying that we have sin right now, that we have the sinful nature. It's talking about the present. But here in verse 10, John is talking about one who says they have not sinned, meaning they have not sinned in the past. And personally, I've never met anyone that believed this. Well, okay, I probably have, but not anybody that would come in here and admit it, I guess. But we see people do this by action, okay? They may not say, I've never sinned in the past, but we see people that act like they have never sinned in the past. So once we get saved, again, God works the big sins out of our lives. I do big sins in air quotes because that's, you know, to the people that think that there's big sins and little sins. Okay, he works these out of our lives. We begin to learn Christianese, all the Christian words, the lingo, what we're supposed to say, how we're supposed to say it, when we're supposed to say it. We begin to learn how we're supposed to act. And then just mysteriously, we forget where we came from. Right? How many of you can relate to that? I've been there, done that. We catch PCS. Perfect Christian syndrome. How many of you have perfect Christian syndrome? Nope. Just one. All right. One honest person in the whole building. One honest person in the whole building that has PCS. All right. But we get perfect Christian syndrome, and this is where we now have to live this life that not only says that I am perfect, but I've always been this way. I'm perfect and I've always been this way. We think about, you don't struggle with sin now and you've forgotten the past. You never really have. Listen, this person, the person who's perfect now and always has been, you make non-Christians want to puke. I'm serious. You make non-Christians sick to their stomach, don't want anything to do with Jesus or the church, because of the lies that we tell. that we're perfect and I've always been this way. Listen, it makes me want to puke. I'm serious. Even though I can't say with confidence that I've never been guilty of this, it still makes me sick to think that we act this way. But we do. Christians, you get PCS. You need to get it out. You need healing from that. Deliverance. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 15 says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That right there is what you need to remember when you get PCS. You need to be like Paul and remember where you came from. You need to remember what God's done in your life and tell people what he's done in your life and what he can do in their life, instead of, "You struggle with looking at pornography? Like, weirdo, I've never done that." Okay, that's the way that we get when we get PCS. We look at people's sin and we're so disgusted by it. Listen, we're not supposed to like it, but we're not supposed to, "Well, you're a sinner." "I'm not a sinner. I'm a blood-washed saint. I can't have no part with you." Well, don't go look at it with him. You're right. But maybe you can bring a little freedom to his life by, like, "This is how I got through it." Or, "I know somebody that's gotten through this, and let me pray with you. Let me help you." Okay? This is the place that we need to get to. We need to get to this place of looking at our past. And like Paul tells us that he's the chief of all sinners. Number one sinner, Paul. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He's the number one sinner. Why? Because of his past. He's not saying, "Right now I just got done, you know, beating up my wife over here and doing drugs." That's not what he's saying by number one sinner. He's looking at his past. "I have a past, a very sinful past, and I'm the number one sinner. But praise Jesus that he saved me. Praise Jesus that he saved me and used me mightily." This is the kind of attitude that Paul has. We have to remember our past, where the Lord has brought us from, because it's powerful. It's powerful. How about instead of pretending that we're supposed to be perfect, how about we get real? How about we tell people where the Lord has brought us from? That's our testimony. We did Testimony Sunday just a few weeks ago. It's our testimony. It's powerful. You overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Done. Testimony is next. We got to testify of God's goodness, of how great he is. We have to share it. If I could get whoever's going to be passing out communion to go ahead and come up and start passing that out. We're actually going to do it kind of in the middle of, or as part of the sermon. But we have to testify of God's goodness, about his mercy and his grace. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John continues and he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, "I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, wait a minute. I thought we were all sinners and we all have sinned. But Paul writes this to us so that we may not sin. Or John writes it so we may not sin. He's not talking about messing up from time to time. He knows that we're in a battle. John's talking about, "I'm writing this to you so that you will not live a life that is a pattern of sin. So that you won't live in habitual sin over and over and over. But instead, he's telling us that we're sinners in a battle. and that if we admit and confess our sins, that God will forgive us because he's faithful, because he's just, because he's holy, because he's righteous. And when we mess up, no matter how big, no matter how small, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You have Satan. Satan's like the persecutor. He is the persecutor. He's like a prosecutor in a courtroom. He's the one that's going to tell the judge of all the evil that you've done. He's going to tell the judge what you're deserving of. You have the Father God, who is the judge, sitting there ready to rule and make his decision. And you have Jesus. Jesus is our defense attorney. This is what an advocate does. The word advocate, this describes an attorney that's being called to the aid of someone who is accused of a crime. So Satan, we have accusing us day and night before the Father, and Jesus defends us not just as a defense attorney, but also as one who can sympathize with us, one who understands our weakness, and because of his atoning blood, has paid the price for our crimes already. And when we confess our sins, we're acquitted. You get off scot-free. Nothing. Costs you zero. Anybody that's ever been in court before, you probably would have loved to have had a defense attorney that not only was declaring your innocence, but also paid your fine, served your time. I just found out who all's been in court, all the people that said that's right. I've been there. But I mean, really, we would love to have that in real life, you know, in like what we consider real life here, but we do. We have it right now. Jesus says, Father, Judge, they're with me. They're innocent. I've already paid the fine. They're free to go. Yeah, and the Father's just. He's faithful and he's just, and he says, you got it. John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Jesus, propitiation for our sins. It's a big word. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible, I think, because I like the way that it sounds. He's a propitiation for our sins. This just means that his shed blood appeased the wrath of the Father. The wrath of the Father was appeased by Jesus' shed blood because God hates sin. And there are consequences for sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But we had the blood of the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And that satisfied the wrath of the Father. As we prepare to take communion together today, I want this to be our mindset that, yeah, I have screwed up. I've fallen short. I am a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter what we've done, nothing's too big, nothing's too small, nothing's too insignificant. Sin is sin. And this right here represents what paid it all. So as we receive this today, as we receive communion, this is us remembering what the Lord did, but this is us communing with God. Like, man, this is awesome. This is something that this represents a life unlike any other. This right here. This represents freedom from sin, not perfect Christianity. Freedom from sin. It means sin doesn't have you chained down. It means that when you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. And when you mess up, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and you're forgiven again. If you would hold this bread in your hand, and Lord, we thank you for your broken body. Lord, we thank you that your body that was sacrificed for us, Lord, I thank you that you endured all that pain and suffering, that abuse. Lord, things that would have killed probably, I know I wouldn't have been strong enough to endure it, but your love, your desire for us to be saved was so great and so strong that while you were in the form of a man in a fleshly body, just like we are right now, feeling the same pain that we feel in our bodies right now, Lord, that your love compelled you to push through pain, to push through suffering, to keep going, because you saw the prize at the end of the line, which was salvation being made available to all of mankind. And Lord, by this body, Lord, that was sacrificed, that was beaten and bruised and afflicted for us, Lord, God, we're so thankful that you endured it. We're thankful that even you claim that by your stripes we are healed, and we declare that over our lives. Physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. God, we know that you are all powerful, and we just pray right now, Lord, that as we take of this communion, Lord, I pray that healing would take place in our bodies, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your broken body, and we praise you in Jesus' name. You may take the bread. Then hold this cup that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this blood that was shed for me, for each and every person here. It was shed for all of the world, all who would receive it. And Lord, by your shed blood, there's that forgiving of our sins. Lord, the once for all sacrifice, the once for all shedding of blood that covers a multitude of sins. God, unlike anything that had ever been done or ever will be done again, this greatest display of love, this greatest display of laying one's life down for his friends, laying his life down for another. Lord, that by this shed blood, that us who are apart from God, from the Father, by our sins, because of our sins, that Lord, you paid this price that we could be brought near, that we could be reconciled once again in unity with the Father in heaven. Lord, we thank you for this shed blood. We thank you that because of this blood that we can have freedom, forgiveness of sins. Lord, that we can have eternal life knowing you and eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we take this today, Lord, God, that you would grip our hearts with your love, with your mercy and your grace, that you would show it to us. Lord, make it become true in our own hearts. Lord, let it not just be something that we do to remember you, but as we truly commune with you, Lord, God, you say in your word that we are in you and you are in us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you bring that realization to our hearts and minds today, Lord. Teach us to be more like you. We thank you for your shed blood. We honor you, Jesus. No name is higher. No name is greater. No one is mightier or worthier than you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. You may take the blood. Amen. You can pass that to the center aisle as you guys are done with that. And as I begin to wrap up here, this right here, this communion, as we do this, as we remember the Lord, as we honor him, we have to remember that we're sinners that are saved by grace through faith. Each and every one of us. We need to get real. We need to start acting like it. Enough of plastic Christianity. Enough of it. It's time to start acting like sinners that are saved by grace through faith. Listen, this doesn't mean that it's okay to just do whatever you want and ask for forgiveness. Anybody that's been around here knows that we definitely do not believe that. Grace is not a license to sin. But I tell you what, we need to get past, I have to be perfect. And when I mess up, I can't even go to my Heavenly Father, the one who is the only one that has the ability to forgive me. That's enough of that. It's enough of us feeling like we can't go to our Father and ask for forgiveness. Those of you that are parents, you know, you want your kids to come to you. It doesn't matter if they've messed up for the 100 times in a row. You want them to come to you, right? You know what? You may want to spank them. You may want to ground them. You may want to punish them. And sometimes We get that from the Lord. You get the consequences of your actions. It doesn't mean that you don't get forgiven. It doesn't mean that healing can't take place in your life, just as it can't, as it can with sons and daughters and mothers and fathers on this earth. But we have to be a people who acknowledge our sins before Jesus, just the same today as when we first believed. Just the same. In this book, What's So Amazing About Grace, we read this years and years and years ago. Philip Yancey, he talks about, he met a prostitute on the streets and he was sharing Jesus with her, sharing about Christ. And he suggested that maybe she should seek out a church. And this is what she said. She looked at him and said, "Why would I want to do that? I already feel awful enough about my life." That's reality. That's the way people are in this world right now because of perfect Christians ruining the church. Perfect Christians ruin the church to where a person who needs desperately to know the Lord doesn't even feel like they can come in because I already feel bad enough about myself. I'm just going to go in there and see a bunch of plastic people. I'm going to go in there and see a bunch of perfect, cut from the mold, no flaws people that I can't relate to and they can't relate with me, and they're all going to look down at me because there's something wrong with me. See, in this lady's mind, she's walking into a room full of perfect Christians that all it would do is highlight her failures, highlight her shortcomings. You know, in church right now, sitting right next to you, you yourself, there are real people with real failures in need of a real Savior. Real people. This is supposed to be a place where people can admit those failures free of judgment. When I say free of judgment, I mean free of the judgment of you and of me, free of the judgment of people. And instead, they ought to be able to experience the forgiveness of the all-forgiving, faithful, just God. That's what we ought to be as a church. And so this is to be a place where when people fail, okay, even if it's you, even if you've been sitting here for years, some of you have been here significantly longer than me. But listen, when you fail, when you fall, there ought to be others around you that can help, that can relate to your struggles, that can help you, that can lift you back up and get you moving back forward again. That is Christianity. That is the church. That is what we are supposed to be doing. Not condemning others, not making people feel worse about their sins as they come in here and see our perfect lives. Amen? So if you're up for the challenge today, I think we need to get real. I think it's time for the church to be genuine. I think that today, every person in this place can play a part in starting this right here. Listen, it doesn't mean that you have to come up here and like, all right, come lay out your sins before the church. We're not doing anything like that. But quit acting like you're perfect. And quit acting like you don't have a past. And quit acting like the Lord hasn't done all the mighty works in your life. Everything that you have to be thankful of, it's because of Him. Every struggle that you're free of, it's because of Him. One of my favorite sayings when I was a kid, I don't know why, it wasn't very nice, but, you know, my mom used to tell me that she brought me into this world and she could take me out of it. If you knew me as a kid, you would understand why she said that. But on a more biblical and less, a nicer level, the Lord is the one who blesses us, and the Lord is the one that can remove that very same blessing. The Lord is the one who frees us, and the Lord is the one who can take His hand of protection off of us whenever we refuse to admit and acknowledge sin and confess it. All glory to Jesus. This is why we preach and teach and sing and encourage glory to Jesus, because the words that were spoken today, Or these words can do nothing for you if the power of Christ is not in them. It's all glory to Jesus. It's all because of what he has done. And so today, if you guys would stand with me, I want to pray one time. And I'm going to pray for the Lord to teach us, to show us, to convict us when we have PCS, perfect Christian syndrome. I want the Holy Spirit to point that out to us. It's time to rid ourselves of this nasty disease. I really believe it's a disease to have perfect Christian syndrome. It's an affliction that comes upon us because of the enemy. I really believe that. If anybody's ever read the Screwtape letters, I do recommend it to about anybody, but you have to remember when they say Lord, they're talking about Satan, and when they say the enemy, they're talking about God. It's written from the perspective of demons. It's fiction, but it's really, really good. One of the things that they tell, it's like one demon reporting to his supervisor about this man that they're in charge of. And one thing is he tells him that he's in this church where he's really comfortable, where everything's great. There's no talk about sin. There's no talk about living right. There's no talk about really anything of any significance. And the elder demon says, that's good. You want to keep him there. We think that the devil wants to get us out of church. I tell you what, churches that have PCS, the devil wants you in that church. He wants you in that church of perfect Christians where you can just leave the same as you came in, and you can leave maybe even feeling worse than when you came in. And we're going to combat that today. We're going to pray for the Lord to convict us when we're acting like this and to help us be true, real Christians. Amen? All right. If you would pray with me, you can lift your hands, you can pray in your own words, or you can encourage and build up, but that's fine. But Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for these words that John has written for us, Lord, about sin, about your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord, as it's so tremendous and it's so great and impactful on our lives. Lord, let us not for one minute, one instant, think that we are above what your scriptures say. Let us not for one minute believe that we are free from sin in a sense that we don't have to battle it or we don't have to come against it regularly throughout our lives, Lord, that you came, that you could give us freedom from sin, from that bondage, from the chain, from the oppression of the enemy, Lord, because we are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And I just declare right now for every person in this house that receives you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that we're no longer slave to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, to serve the one true and living God. Lord, help us as we battle sin, as we battle temptation in our lives, Lord. Teach us to overcome it, Lord. Show us to turn to you, Lord. God, give us a heart that is a heart that is laid out bare before you, Lord. A heart that is open, Lord, just as we sang, nothing is hidden. You are our desire, Lord. Show us, Lord, that when we have sin in our hearts, Lord, how to deal with it, that we could acknowledge it, that we could admit it, that we can confess it to you. And Lord, that you are faithful to forgive us, that you are just, you are holy, you are righteous, Lord. God, show us when we have perfect Christian syndrome in our lives. Give us that conviction of your Holy Spirit. Tell us, no, that's not right. That's not you. You're not perfect. You need to repent. Show us to repent. Teach us to turn from our evil ways. Give us a renewed heart today, Lord. Clean hands and a pure heart all across this room, Lord. God, I pray that you draw us close to you, Lord. Teach us to walk in your Spirit, not in the flesh, Lord. Teach us to be a church that people can come into and Lord, a church that people can come into and not feel judged, not feel beat up, not feel worse about themselves, but God, a place that liberty and freedom by your Spirit can take root in the lives of these people. Lord, your Spirit rule and reign. Convict us, Lord, of that, of sin and of righteousness, the judgment to come. Lord, we desire more of you, Lord. We desire that you would work through this church, that we could see lives saved, that we could see this community and the surrounding areas transformed, set on fire for your kingdom, Lord. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us. Go with us as we exit this place today, Lord. God, don't let us live one moment without you at the center of our heart, the center of our mind, you seated on the throne of our hearts, Lord. God, show us your path that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. God, let us turn to you in our moments, not just our moments of need, but in our moments of victory, in our moments of great blessing, in our moments of just living our everyday lives. Let you be our desire. We declare that Jesus, you are our King. You are our Lord, our best friend, our Savior. And there's no one greater or more worthy than you of our honor and our praise. Jesus, we love you. Pray blessing over people as they leave this place today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.